Here's the outline we're going to follow. Understanding stress is the first major section, and handling stress is the second. On understanding stress, we'll look first of all at the definition. What does stress mean? And then we'll look at the basic element involved in it and the adjustment that is required for it. Then on handling stress, I'm going to cover this from a little different standpoint, and that is the stress that rises out of our own selves. Or we could put it this way, handling stress that is your fault. Okay? Handling stress that is your fault. If the building collapses this morning, that would cause some stress, but it's not your fault or my fault or anyone else's fault, really. It's simply stress that happens, and a lot of the events of life are that way. They come from the outside. We have nothing to do with them. We couldn't help them. And we're not going to talk about that today. We want to talk about the stress that is my fault, the stress that I bring upon myself. And there are two sources, wrong beliefs, and number two, wrong choices. And today, we want to look at wrong beliefs. Now, let me go down, first of all, a list of what I believe are seven, no magic to the number, of seven. There could be eight or nine or ten. But let me give you seven false beliefs that we all tend to a degree to live with. Number one, the false belief that I can expect life events and people to be fair. Now let's face it, even though we may in theory reject that, it's all in our minds, isn't it? Because when you go to the store, you assume that what the salesman tells you will be true. You assume that he'll be fair with you. It's not a good habit, but I rarely count change. I assume that the cashier is honest and fair with me, that if I buy a certain item, give them money, they will be fair and just and return me my correct change unless a mistake occurs. So there is something to that, but it is very false to believe that life events and people will be fair and just. That is a delusion, and it is a stress causer. Number two, I hope you're ready for this. The false belief that love is the basis of marriage. And I might as well have sworn at you. Now, don't misunderstand. Love is a very important element in marriage. But that is not the basis of marriage. The basis of marriage is commitment. Commitment is the basis of marriage. Now, if you've been, and I want to say this very carefully, but it's an admission, and it's on her part too, so when we got married, I was a weightlifter, trim as can be, 30-inch waist, 42-inch chest, and Betty was a petite little thing. She was chased by most guys in college. And we were deeply in love. But now realistically, does she or do I feel the same feelings that we felt when we were dating? There was lots of emotion in it. Will you admit the same thing? What do you do if you base your marriage on those feelings when they later go away? And you know what? They will. Fortunately, if there's commitment, you look back and say, when I first said I loved you, I didn't know what I was talking about. I had a feeling, lots and lots and lots of emotion. But it's so much deeper now. Because over the years, it's been based on commitment. Betty puts it very, very forcefully. She says, murder you? Yes. Divorce you? Never. Love is not per se the basis, because this goes, I won't say goes away, it changes its form very, very much. And will you not, who are married, admit to me that it does change its form? When's the last time you made out in the back seat? Wow, we've been married 30 years. Of course not. You don't do that because it's a change in form. And I think we really fail to see marriage is a commitment. And when we don't see that and the emotion goes away and we end up with a divorce, is that stress? Anyone been through a divorce? Is it stress? Don't answer me. I don't ask that. You know there's stress involved in it. And that is a false belief that we need to see the correct understanding of. Three, the false belief that the cause of unhappiness is external, therefore I cannot control it. Do you believe that happiness is externally determined? Or do you determine it on the inside of yourself? That's where you get the manipulator. Person who believes that unhappiness comes from the outside, and therefore they're forever trying to arrange you and arrange events and get all the ducks in a row, so to speak. And as you well know, the ducks never stay in a row, do they? You know, somebody gets out of line and brings me unhappiness. And that is a false belief, that unhappiness is external or caused externally, therefore I cannot control it. Four. And these are all of us. Believe me, I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm looking at myself in the big mirror, imaginary mirror at the back. Number four, the false belief that's easier to avoid responsibility than to face it. Identify with that? It's easier to avoid responsibility than it is to face it. And we'll deal with all of these. Number five. And I want to be careful with all of them, and especially this one. The false belief that I must successfully achieve all that I set out to do. That is a serious, serious problem. We often call people like that as though it were a compliment. Oh, don't you know he's a perfectionist? Perfectionist is also a synonym for sick. It really is. Don't glory in it. It's nothing to glory in. You got a problem. If everything has to be perfect, you have a serious problem. And again, when I say you, I mean me too, please. Now, that doesn't mean slough off on your job and don't try to do well in life. You should try to achieve. But if everything you set out to do, you achieve. Even Paul didn't. Even Paul did not. Number six, the false belief that I have the right to be dependent on someone. And that's the thought that, or the idea that there should be someone out there that's strong enough to take care of me. And I'm trying like mad to find who that person is. And that is a false belief, that I have a right to be dependent on someone. And may I assert, we have the right to be dependent on no one. Number eight, or seven. The false belief that people's approval is an absolute necessity. The false belief that people's approval is an absolute necessity. Now, again, in mentioning these things, they're all things that have a little bit of truth to them. That's what makes them so subtle. But they're going to be in the category of stress that arises from false beliefs. Well, let's begin up here at the top with the word stress. What does it mean? And let's give a basic definition. We'll give two of them. A basic definition from the word stress, from the popular definition of stress, and number three, the working definition of stress. Number one, word definition comes from a Latin root, at least the English word stress comes from the Latin word that is a verb, stress, that literally means to draw tight. And it often is physically manifested. I had my teeth cleaned. I have to do that every 6 months because I don't know why. I'm just a plaque maker. And the girl that does it, last time, it's just to have someone poke in my mouth, just, you know, you sit in the chair like this. And last time she was doing that measure of how many millimeters does the thing, what's the tool, Linda? The what? Just a probe. And apparently it's marked in what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 millimeters. And she goes all around and pokes. And I can tell her the number before she does it because I've had it done so many times. And as she simply had started and she dropped her arms and said, look at your knuckles. And they were white. I was hanging on to that chair for all I was worth. I was really drawn tight. And therefore, our English word stress comes out of this idea. Now, the Bible definitely addresses the same thing, only it does so under the word thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. And it's a word that means to press in or press on. Press in or press on. Now, if you don't think the subject of stress, pressure, and notice thlipsis, to press in or on, is very close to draw tight, it can be good for us, it can be bad for us. There is good stress. I think the best illustration I've heard is that a violin string needs to be tight enough to make music, but not tight enough to snap. So don't come on with the idea that stress is a terrible thing at all. In fact, in the New Testament, the word thlipsis occurs 45 times. And it occurs in 15 of the 27 books. So there's plenty about stress in the Word of God. That is a word definition. To draw tonight, to press in, to press on. All right? What's the popular definition? Now let's suppose, we're not going to do it, but let's suppose I would ask you to write down your own definition of stress. I can tell you without doing that what most definitions would have in them. Most of them would be negative, wouldn't they? Stress is bad. And it's all of the bad things that can happen to us are what causes stress. And that is not correct. Stress is not a list of negatives. This overlooks the fact that stress is made up of two kinds of things, good things and bad things. And let me, I jotted down a list of, some of them. Stress can be the birth of a child. Stress can be the death of a loved one. Stress can be getting married. Stress can be getting divorced. Stress can be passing the bar of exam. Stress can be failing it. Stress can be getting a promotion. Stress can be losing a job. So it's good things and bad things. Both of them involve stress. So that, what can we come up with as a working definition? Stress is anything that requires adjustment. Good things and bad. Stress is anything. And I put the word anything down because I mean good things, bad things, anything. Let's put underneath that good things and bad things. Good and bad, either one. Anything that requires adjustment. something you have to adjust to. Now, taking the things we've just mentioned, does getting married require an adjustment? You bet it does. Can you make it? Does getting a job promotion involve adjustment? Sure. Probably no new co-workers, new office, new place. Makes no difference. Anything that requires adjustment. Okay. This definition then says three things. It says that stress is a reality of life. It's anything that may happen to us, and it's normal. Now let's take the word phlipsis and see it in a couple of passages in the Word of God. We'll just look at three. Look first of all at the book of John, 16:21. John 16:21. This is some of the things that the Word of God says. John 16:21. Can someone pick out the word stress? Or the Greek word phlipsis. Phlipsis. The word means to press in or press on. And what is called pressure here? Verse 21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. And if you look down, and the word anguish is phlipsis, she remembers the stress no more. Stress is as normal as childbirth. If we could just get in our heads, trouble and stress is a normal part of life. It's a normal part. And yet, don't we have the illusion that I want to live a life that is stress-free? That would be tragic to do that. Stress is a normal part of life. Two, it is a predicted reality. Two places. Stay with John 16. We'll come back to it in a minute. In verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have phlipsis. Stress. Pressure. In the world you will have pressure. Pressure is as normal as childbirth. It is normal. Part of reality. And then look at Acts 14:22. Paul recognized that this is a normal part of life. Acts 14:22. It was so much a normal part of life that Paul taught his new believers about stress. First of all, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many stresses, lots of phlipsis, we must enter the kingdom of God. Stress is a normal part of life. Now, stress, one thing it cannot do. It can make you go stark, raving mad if you don't adjust to it correctly. But thank God, if you're a believer, there's one thing that no stress in the world can ever do. It can never separate you from the love of God. Romans 8. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall... Ooh, first in the list. Phlipsis. Shall stress, and the answer to this hypothetical question is obviously nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, notice going back to the definition again, it's impossible to make a list of stressful things. I mean, a death of a loved one, that's stressful, sure. But you really can't make a list of these things. Example, snow. Is a joy to a skier. But it's a pain if you don't have front wheel drive, right? It's a pain to the driver. So how are you going to list? You can't really do it. Now, what is the basic element that is involved in all stress? The basic element is expressed in one word, change. Anything that involves change is stress. Our personal world is constantly rearranged by change, isn't it? Some are pleasant, some are bitter. Some are major, some are minor. Some are perceptible, some are not. Now, what about handling stress? And number one, I'm not going to write these out, but number one, false belief. Number one, false belief that I may expect events and people to be fair. I may expect events and people to be fair. And let's return to our John 16. You know, getting our expectations straightened out is very, very major. Because in relationship with people, there is nothing that creates more bitterness. Well, let me ask you. What in relationship to dealing with people makes them the maddest at you than anything else? Try this one. Disappointed expectations. Doesn't it make you angry? You buy something that was supposed to do this and it doesn't work. How do you feel? You're angry, aren't you? You don't like to have expectations disappointed. And therefore, we ought to have the right ones. And Jesus says in John 16, let me tell you what to expect in this world. Now, first of all, we are all in this world. Agreed? Okay. I don't think anyone is going to depart this room for heaven only to return Wednesday evening. You're in this world, right? Okay. What do we expect? Verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world where you are at right now. In this world. And notice it does not use a future tense. It doesn't say you shall have. You will have. It uses a present tense. In this world you do have. You do have. Commenting on the grammar of the world, you have is present tense, and that means you have continuously. You're not going to be free of them. There is no stress-free life out there. It is not there. You are going to have tribulation or thlipsis, the word stress. That's it. Assured reality that's given to us in this particular point. You will have stress in this world. Now, in our first lesson this morning in Hebrews 11, we got an example of two kinds of people. Those who live by faith, and they experience tremendous blessings and miraculous things. Those who live by faith, and they were sawn in two, they were torn apart, they had all kinds of difficult things. So stress is a reality to life. False belief number two. Now, I realize some of you may be hanging on. Doesn't mean you have a pessimistic view of life. But do you realize that the changes that have come in your life, in your environment this week, are inevitable? Change is part of life. And therefore, our second false belief, the cause of unhappiness is external. Therefore, I can't control it. The cause of unhappiness is external. Therefore, I cannot control it. And that is a very false belief. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, the word my circumstances is a very interesting expression in Greek, because it's hard to express. It's the word kata, and then the word me. I'll just put it in English, me. Kata, basic idea, is down. So literally, the things that have come down on me. The things that have come down on me. In other words, Paul had experienced change. And these things were external. His imprisonment, his treatment, those are all part of the circumstances that have come down on Paul. We really could handle that word if it were translated literally, couldn't we? You know, we have expressions, what's coming down, what's going down, means what's happening. And so he says, all the things that have happened to me, and our translation says, well, circumstances. That's okay. So the circumstances that have happened to me have turned out, and unfortunately a word gets left out there. It's the Greek word rather. Have turned out rather for the greater progress of the gospel. So notice it's the way Paul looks at these circumstances. They came down on him, they collapsed him, and they were very difficult. And Paul didn't have a false belief that inner happiness comes from outside happenings. As we said first hour, happiness occurs when happenings happen happily. And that's not true. Because happenings can happen very unhappily. They may today. You may get a disappointment at noon. It can be as quick as a phone call that you're disappointed and you're going to have stress if you don't know how to look at those things and do two things. Put to death the false belief and see God's remedy for a true belief in what these things are all about. So this erroneous belief that my happiness is from external things, what kind of person are they going to be? They're going to be a person who is always trying to arrange things to make them happy and trying to arrange you to make them happy. This is what you've got to be if I'm going to be happy, and I'll just dig in and wait till you change. And that's not a biblical viewpoint, not at all. Happiness is an internal matter. Happiness is really your choice. It's up to you whether you choose to be or choose not to be. All of these things are revolving about the point of responsibility that is important and vital in all of our lives. The Bible has a great deal to do with stress. Look at Romans 5. Oh, by the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, you only have one stress in your life. You may not be aware of it, but if you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, you'll perish forever. Push that back in your mind. I don't want to hear that. But that's true. And that stress can be solved immediately by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who dealt with your sins. And now that you're a Christian, boy, do you ever get stressed now. What a false gospel we have preached. If you come to know Christ, man, if you come to know Christ, stress just begins. There's all kinds of it because Jesus said what? In this world, you do have pressures. It's a fact of life. It's a reality. And we must learn how to adjust to them biblically in the light of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5. Paul can be so disgusting, can't he? I mean, he's always saying something that cuts me. He rejoices in his hope. He rejoices in... Well, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that stress or non-stress? That's wonderful, isn't it? We have peace with God. What a wonderful thing. Through whom, verse 2? We have obtained our introduction, means an entree. We have peace with God. We have an entree to God. All of these things you can really rejoice in. We also exalt, strong word, exalt in hope. What wonderful things. Peace with God. Approach to God. Hope in God. This is wonderful. And then he does his disgustingly little Pauline thing. He says, now, this is tongue-in-cheek, you understand. Paul's truth is the truth of God, and it's wonderful. But it does get under your skin sometimes, doesn't it? And not only this, but we also exalt in our stresses, flipses, tribulations. And the reason we do that is not just because we've gotten hold of ourselves and said, well, it's coming, let's get ready for it and brace yourself. What is the next word? Knowing. Knowing. And so what is Paul saying? I have replaced human viewpoint values and beliefs, and I have replaced them with knowledge of God's Word that can bring me to great stability and great peace. May we be reminded once again of what we said last hour. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And we ought to come closer than that. His Word is a book. When you were a little child, did your parents ever give you for Christmas a book? Maybe you were thrilled with it. Maybe you said, I would hope for something better than a book. But see, God could have sent a video. He could have sent us a film, a movie. God didn't send us a movie. God sent us a book. A book. And what do you have to do to get anything out of a book? You have to open it. You have to read it. And God forbid, you've got to think. You've got to think. And much of Christianity misses that today. That the Word of God is given to correct wrong viewpoint and to bring to us the correct viewpoint, which is found only in the Word of God. Now, next Sunday, we're going to pick up with the false belief that that marriage can be maintained by love alone. It must have commitment. And I fear saying that, on one hand, because I'm afraid of being misunderstood, and yet on the other hand, you have such gobbledygook and foolishness. I've never understood that term. He fell in love. What do you mean? You were just walking along and caught your foot on her dress and, fell in love. Where's your choice in that? You tell me, where's your choice in that? Is love a choice? Better believe it's a choice. And fell in love. If I fell in, I can also do what? And people are all the time falling out of love. We got to split now. I don't love him anymore. Or he doesn't love me anymore. And therefore, on that flimsy basis of the tickle isn't there anymore. And I hesitate to say this because you think I'm making some kind of confession. But I hope you have the intelligence enough to believe that having been married almost 40 years, the tickle ain't what it was when we got engaged. Is the love deeper? Yes, it is. You don't even know what love is like when you get married, you know? You have no idea what it is all like. Because, see, I remember going to seminary, living in an apartment where you had to drop the bed down out of the closet. I don't know what those are called. Huh? Murphy bed. Lying there at night and hearing the Texas cockroaches hit on the wall. And the next door neighbor lays out a scream. And what was his name and her name? Warren! You heard that all any time of day? Warren! And poor Warren. It was that kind of Warren that she said it, you know. Trying to manipulate her circumstances into something that pleased her. Because she thought her happiness was Warren. And it was external. And the Warren was a nerd. And therefore, what do you do with a nerd? You can't be happy with one, can you? Well, we're preaching. But we do want to get some balance on commitment is a basis of marriage. I think anybody who is honest, who has been married for 25 years, will say this. There are times when emotionally, based on feelings, you want to walk out. I know it's church and you've got to be nice in church and smile, and but don't have to indicate anything on the outside. Have you ever been there? Huh? Betty, have you ever? Yeah, I know the way she's laughing. She's saying more than once. Sure. But it's a commitment. And it's a commitment, first of all, to God and to our mate, that we maintain that marriage. And therefore, we want to be sure to get started. This would be primarily for young people on the right foot, that commitment is the name of the game. And there's very little commitment today, because there's always, I fell out of love, I'm going to walk. And that's sad among Christians. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to see these things that are self-inflicted and recognize that they can be corrected by the Word of God, and that we can have the right attitude and the right beliefs as we become disciples and students of the Word of God and learn to read and understand and think on your book. In Christ's name, amen.